St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Reading verse number 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the parable of the great supper has a dispensational teaching about it. The supper time is this present dispensation, and the supper refers to the blessings and the privileges that's provided for men in the sacrifice of God's Son, which of course previous dispensations did not have, the privilege of enjoying the blessings provided by Jesus Christ that he's provided for us through his death and resurrection. And the many that are bidden in verse 16 are the Jews who received the first invitation and who had been advised a long time beforehand concerning their Messiah. And of course, the excuses are the silly objections brought by them against Jesus and his claims. The poor and the maimed are the publicans and the sinners among both the Jews and the Gentiles who accepted the invitation. Now, also those, we're speaking dispensationally here, those compelled to come in from the highways and the hedges are the strangers afar off who had no hope. And those who shall never taste of this supper are the unbelieving Israelites who have been cut off, according to Acts 13:46 and Romans 11:20. Now, such is the dispensational teaching of the parable. But there's also a very spiritual application and a very practical application as well. And those are the thoughts I want to share with you today. We just simply have 2 points today. We have the threefold reason for coming and the 3 excuses for not coming. First of all, the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. I want you to notice that he said all things. All things. In other words, every spiritual and temporal blessing for time and eternity is now made ready in Jesus Christ. What is there that we can have need of that God cannot provide? What is there that we have need of that is impossible for God to see or for God to bring our way? We read also in Matthew 6:33 that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and and his righteousness, then all of these things shall be added unto us. All of what things? Well, go back to the previous verses, and you'll find out what things that he's talking about. Talking about those things such as food, clothing, and shelter. Those things that are necessary to sustain us in our daily living. Those spiritual and temporal blessings and needs as well. Yes, he said, all things are ready. And everything spiritual and everything temporal or material is now ready, whether for this time or whether for eternity. God said it's now ready. We often, you know, see an advertisement. I know I'll get in a week's time probably two or three different advertisements from different book companies and different publishers, and a lot of times I'll get an advertisement that says something to the effect that very shortly now this new book will be out. Don't you want to order it now? And then whenever it's printed, whenever it's on the market, then we'll send it to you. You know, it says in big letters, it'll say, coming soon. Such and such volume. I know I was getting one from Springfield for a long time. There's a new set of commentaries on the New Testament. It's been done by some of our men there. And months before the book came out, or before the commentary came out, we were getting advertisements to purchase this so that when they were published, they could get them right to us. Well, here's God's advertisement. It's not something we're waiting on to happen, not something we're waiting for tomorrow or the next week or next month, but he's saying all things are now ready. Hallelujah. And this is an advertisement, if you please, is pointing to the center salvation, that now things are ready and prepared for you, that's now ready. Do you need a substitute for your sins? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world said all things are now ready for your salvation. Do you need forgiveness? According to Acts 13, he said, this is the time. It's made ready. This is the place. Today is the day of salvation. If we need forgiveness, forgiveness for salvation is now ready. Do you need peace? Provision for peace has already been made, and it's now ready. Do you need power? Power is now ready. It's there. It's available to whosoever will. And the invitation still stands today, beloved. Come, for all things are now ready. And if we find ourselves needing salvation, it's not God's fault, but rather it's ours for being delinquent and being negligent of receiving that which is already prepared for us, that which is already made ready. If we need the power of God in our life to overcome sins, to overcome habits, to overcome whatever it may be, it's not God's fault that we're still struggling with those things, but rather it's ours, because all things are ready. Sometimes the only thing is not ready is us. Amen. He said, come. You know, he invited everyone. He invited all peoples, all classes of peoples. And then we find that when they began to make excuse, he went out and invited four classes of people. We'll look at these for just a moment. Surely these four classes of people, we'll find ourselves or perhaps at one time or another in our life in one of these areas. As we look at them from a spiritual standpoint, first, the poor, those who feed on the stale scraps of life and have never known what it is to have a satisfying life or to have a thoroughly satisfying feast, to those who go from door to door of the world's begging for something to satisfy and getting nothing, and we find that there are those poor in spirit that search for something from God. They're searching for something to fill the void place in their life, so they turn to all manner of sin, the booze, drugs, illicit sex, the whole gamut of the whole category of sin? Why, it's simply trying to satisfy that emptiness, that void place, that something down in their hearts and life that has put them in the category of the spiritually poor. And there was a second class that was named was the maimed. And of course we know that someone who's been maimed is someone who's been deprived of some of their limbs or have been mutilated in some way. But morally, this class represents those whose consciences have been seared and those whose willpower has been cut off. And we see them as simply a very helpless object. We see them as someone who has just relegated themselves to their fate no matter what. They say, I just can't help it anymore. I'm just lost. I'm just hopeless. I'm just helpless. And they don't have enough grit to stand up for themselves. They don't have enough grit to stand for anything. And they just, the old saying, you know, any old dead fish can go downstream, just go with the flow. But it takes a live one to go upstream against the direction of popular thought and the direction of the way that the world's going. You know, the world or the Christian in the world never have been able to get along. The only thing is that we are in the world. We're not of the world. And it's tragic today that many churches have found themselves able to cohabit with the world. There still ought to be a difference between the Christian and the sinner. I said there ought to be. There is. Amen? All right. The invitation has still come, for all things are ready. Third class we see here was the halt. Here again, morally, we see these that are in a crooked or a unnatural condition, whose manner of walk is neither straight nor steady, their manner of life, that is. They do the best that they can to appear to be all right, but they cannot possibly conceal the sin in their life. They can't conceal the deformed condition that their spirit is in, that their soul is in. And so we find that the invitation has gone out to the halt. It's gone to the poor, to the maimed, and to the halt. And then fourthly, to the blind. These are those who are in the blackness of darkness all of the time, whose minds have been deceived, whose hearts have been blackened by sin, and whom the God of this world has blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. They cannot see the light of God. They cannot see the light of salvation. They cannot see the light of Jesus Christ. Their outward life now may be all right in the eyes and the sight of their fellow man, but these are filled with darkness, and they don't know where they're going. They're unconscious of the dangers that are around them. People may explain the truth to them, but their answer is simply, well, I'm all right. And what it is, they cannot see. I said they're spiritually blind, and they need to apply the eye salve of God, as He invites us to do in the third chapter of Revelation, and so that their eyes might be open, so they can see the truth of God and see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, all of these have been invited. Hallelujah. Thank God, because I'm sure that at one time or another, every one of us today that can lay claim to being born again and being a child of God and having our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, can say, yes, I at one time was as such as these, but now, thank God, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. Once I was halt and once I was maimed, once I couldn't get along on my own, but now, thank God, I've been made whole throughout my very being, from the very core of my spirit to the outermost part, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. I've been made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, I tell you what, we've got something worth shouting about today. We've got something worth telling today. Jesus Christ has invited everyone. He said, come, 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 for all things are now ready. Glory to God. And the whole of humanity finds himself in one of these categories, either the poor, the halt, the maimed, or the blind. We need God's healing power. Only God can save a soul. Did you hear me? I said only God can save a soul. That's what Jesus came to do. He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come for any other reason. He didn't come that you and I could have power. That's right. He came to save us. He didn't come so that we might be able to come to church 3 times a week and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and go home with a sweet feeling in our spirit. No, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'm so glad that he did. Glory to God. Glory to God. The invitation goes on. He says, come, for yet there is room. So there's still room. See, the house is rapidly being filled. Thank God there's still room. Amen. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Glory to God. But how much room is there? We can't tell. It may fill up to this morning and there'll be no more room. I said the house of the Lord is quickly filling up. The palace of the king is rapidly being filled. Maybe tonight, maybe tonight it'll be filled. See, Jesus taught about a shepherd. He had 100 sheep in his fold. I understand that the ancients felt like if a man had 100 sheep, he was very rich, he was very wealthy, have that many. Man had 100 sheep was, you know, he'd be listed in Fortune magazine's top 400. So they put a great deal of emphasis upon keeping that 100 sheep. Well, the shepherd got back to the fold one night, and he began to count the sheep as he was standing by the gate, and they were going in, he's counting them. 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. 99? One was missing. One was lost. The parable that Jesus told was the shepherd left the 99 in the fold. He went out to find the one because that one was valuable to him. It was very valuable to him. That was a costly lamb. Besides that, if he didn't have his 100 sheep, he wouldn't be listed in Fortune's top 400 anymore. And so he sought out the sheep. And of course, the picture that Jesus is giving us is that of his own heart, himself being the great shepherd. But one day, the fold is going to be made complete. That 100th sheep is going to come in. Hallelujah. In some church, in some chapel, some area of the world, perhaps in some mission station, maybe it'll be a downtown church with thousands of people attending it. Maybe it'll be a little rural church someplace where just a handful goes. Maybe it'll be in a bush country in Africa. Maybe along the Amazon River someplace in Brazil. Some preacher, someone will give an altar call, and some lost lamb will get up out of that pew, get up out of that chair, or wherever he may be. Or maybe it'll just be one of our laymen. Maybe it'll be a deacon sitting someplace in a coffee shop witnessing to a fellow worker. He says, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Say, you know, you can right now. And he says, yes, I will. And he bows his head and he leads him in the sinner's prayer. And God the Father looks over to God the Son and he said, Son, that's the 100th one. The house is full. Now bring them all home. Hallelujah. And I can just see Jesus now rising off of the throne there at the right hand of the Father. And he calls to the archangel. Maybe it's Gabriel, maybe it's Michael, I don't know. But he'll say, Gabriel, get your horn. We've got a little task to do. We're going after the rest of the fold. Glory to God. I said the house is rapidly filling up. But as far as we know, there's room today for you. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. Jesus said no man would. He said not even the angels of heaven know. He said but only his Father knows of that day and that hour that he's going to come back. There's another day we don't know about, and that's the time that the Master will rise up to shut the door. Yet there's room today. Right now we know that there's room. Room in the Father's love. Room in the atoning death of the Savior. There's room for the Holy Spirit. There's room in this offer of the gospel of grace to you today. I tell you, there's room right now. Let's not neglect the day of salvation. Search your heart, my friend. Search it thoroughly, deeply. Take the candle, if you please, of God, of God's Word. Let it lighten your innermost being. Search every nook and corner and cranny of your heart and spirit to make sure that you're right with God. Because I tell you, only those that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are going to answer the trumpet call of Jesus Christ when He comes. If sin's lurking there, it will hold you down and it will keep you on the earth, and you will not spend eternity with God, but rather with Satan and his kids, his bunch. Now we come to the excuses. Just to put them real briefly, they may stand something like this. Verse 18, he said, I have one of the men that the king had invited, said, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. In other words, he said, I have something else to see. I wonder about a lot of things. I've told you that before. But I wonder why it is that men must go see about earthly things and earthly possessions, and they have no time to look at the provision that God's made for their eternal safety and their eternal inheritance. Wonder about that. I know there's a lot of interesting things in the world to be seen, but what can be compared to the saving grace and the glory of Jesus Christ? The next one said, I have something else to do. He said, I've bought some oxen and I have to go try them. I have to go prove them. He was more anxious to prove the oxen than he was to prove the king's offer. Some people seem to think that the time to obey the call of God will be when they don't have anything else to do. Some people seem to think that the time to get saved will be when there's just nothing else to do. We were so tragically reminded, we don't always have time. We don't always have time. While there are those that are busy here and there, their chance for eternal life's gone. Remember the soldier in the Old Testament that he was given the care of the prisoner? The king came by. He said, where's the prisoner? And he said, King, he said, while I was busy here and there, he was gone. While we're busy here and there, so much of the time, our opportunity for salvation and for eternal life is gone. I've known too many people who have waited just too long. Just too long. And eternal life was gone. I got a telephone call when evening. It's from a lady who had been a Sunday school teacher for my wife and I when we were teenagers. Her son and daughter is on the mission. Son-in-law and daughter are on some of our missionaries today. This has been many, many years ago, but it's still vivid in my thinking. Telephone rang one evening and I answered the phone, and it was her. I was living in Ponca City at the time. We were living in Tulsa. She said, I want you to pray for a young man in our church. His name's Bruce. He's 19 years old. Said God's really been dealing with him. God's hand is upon him. And we're really praying that God will bring him in. I said, yes, I will. We'll pray. And like we do so much of the time, we'll say, yes, we'll pray. And then we get busy doing things here and there, and our opportunity to pray is gone. Maybe we think sometimes, you know, well, I'll be able to pray later on for this matter. 3 days later, telephone rang. It was Vera again, and she said, Warren, today we buried Bruce. I was busy here and there. My chance for eternal life was gone. My chance for eternal salvation was gone. I said, we always have something else to do. Worked with a young man for several years. His father was a Free Will Baptist preacher. He was just a fine young man. The only thing, he had rebelled against God. He didn't want to live for God anymore. So when he got away from home, got away from dad, got away from the church, he went out on his own. I'd talk to him and say, Carl, you need to get right with God. Carl, when are you going to get back in church? When are you going to, you know, and on and on. And he was just a happy-go-lucky kind of guy, and he'd just say, oh, I will, and he'd promise this, he'd promise that, and he'd laugh and just have a a big time about it. One Monday morning, I went into work, and they said, have you heard? And I said, no, what's that? He said, Carl was killed last night. Never had a chance. Died instantly. Didn't even know what happened to him. Didn't have a chance. Our chance for eternal life can be gone. Can be gone. Be gone before we even know it. He said, I have something else to do. He's more anxious to prove his oxen than to try the king's offer. The third one said, I have something else to enjoy. He said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, that wasn't so wrong. You know, according to the Mosaic law, whenever a man got married, he spent his first year at home. That's right, so he and his wife could get acquainted. He wasn't allowed to go in the army. He wasn't allowed to go with the troops, wherever. But he was to stay at home and to get acquainted for his wife. Then after that first year, then he went to the army. Then he went fishing, and then he went places like that. Tell you what, divorce courts probably have a lot less business today. Some of these fellows would learn that. Amen. I mean, a year, you know, shouldn't be all that bad. Especially the first one. But the thing we see is not only the fact of marriage, but all new relationships that we may come into, whether they be matrimonial or whether they may be a business relationship. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that we come into contact with in our life that have a very great influence on us in one way or another. There's no sin in marrying a wife, I don't think. Hello? Some of you think there is, huh? Most of you think there is. All right, get off of that for a little while. And there's no sin, you know, in buying a house, or there's no sin in forming a new corporation or a new business or expanding or whatever. And there's no sin in looking forward to some coming event. But if the affections of your heart are so centered on those things that the gospel of the grace of God has to come secondary, then that life becomes an insult to the Son of God. And God will not be mocked. He said it himself. He has emphatically stated in this parable today that those who treat lightly his invitation shall not taste of my supper. Amen. They who prefer to make their own suppers in time will in the end feel that poverty that's eternal, that poverty of the soul, that poverty that's spiritual. No man has ever yet been able to form a God-satisfying excuse for not accepting his Son as their Savior. No man has ever been able to dream up an excuse that will satisfy God for not being saved, for not being right with God. It just doesn't exist and it never will exist. It's you that God invites. I said it's you that God invites. You can take that personally. God has invited you to his heaven, not your excuses. They can never stand for you. They will never stand for you. I said God has invited.